Okay, as you can see, I handwrite everything like an old-time school teacher because I am an old-time school teacher, or I was at least, and I still maintain that. But this really will get into the 40s as far as the series goes, and we are at number 3, so that tells you just about where we're going to end up. And those 40, by the way, 47, maybe 50, could be 50, will get us all the way to Genesis 6. And as I said before, as some of you are more regular than others, especially this time of year, I should never say that, should I? That applies to me more than I think. Great joy when it occurs. Never mind. Anyway, I'm not going in order, Genesis 1 through Genesis 6. I am skipping around, and that is going to get us bogged down occasionally, and that's okay. But regardless of how long it takes to circumnavigate Genesis 3, at the least, my objective, and notice I say objective, I'm singular here, will be met if I'm able to get the majority of you, which today would be about 12. Okay, I'm kidding. It's up to at least now 40 of you today. Congratulations. But okay, 21. If I can get 21 of you to recognize the extraordinary complexity of the fall of Eve. And again, notice how I say that. It is Eve that fell. Adam did not fall in the sense of Eve. He has a deliberate choice of sin that he makes. And so if I could get the majority of you to recognize just how complex this is, then I will have achieved my objective. Because in all of this, of course, is the motives and the expectations and the condition of Satan as well. It is not simple. And when it is presented as if it is simple, great injustice is done to it. God did not start here because it was simple. He started here because it is the foundation stone of His Word. The first promise. That got erased. Here it is. People are erasing my board. The first promise, which I misspelled it. The first promise, the protevangelium, is here in Genesis 3. And so that in itself should make us pause and recognize what is necessary to understand here. As you know, I get it all the time. Many great learned advisors come to talk to me. I meet with some on a regular basis. They're wonderful men and occasionally women who tell me about what I should be doing as a church pastor. And they caution me about revealing what Bible scholars have long discussed amongst themselves and what they have asked amongst themselves about Genesis 3. And they do not believe that it is for the general congregation. And they tell me, just plain as they can, withhold such from your congregation. And they unanimously recommend that. And every time I have one of these meetings, if I bring up anything about Genesis, they all look at me and they go, "You cannot be serious that you'll bring that in front of your congregation." And of course I tell them, I'm rarely serious. And absolutely do I bring it in front of the congregation. They will say, and you will hear them, you read, get your commentaries. We had a wonderful professor come up here, a man that I have great respect for, Dr. Fruchtenbaum. He is one of my foundation commentators. And he said to this congregation as plain as he could, "Your job is to just look at the surface of the Bible and be satisfied." Does anybody remember that? Was anybody there? And what he meant by that, he's got great concern. It's not that he's an egotist. He has great concern about your ability to reason yourself through the Scriptures without scholarship available to you, without a teacher. And they will tell me, delving into and raising these issues, and some of what I'm going to do today requires speculation. Oh, no, never, never speculate about what may be happening in Scripture. And I'll be speculating about things that are not transparent. In other words, that's not obvious. And I'm going to raise a bunch of questions and I'm going to let you do what? I'm going to let you decide what you think. It's not my opinion that matters. It is your opinion that matters. And I have faith that the Holy Spirit will teach you accurately, if as long as you are meditating and praying and caring about it, you will find it. That's His promise to you. But they'll tell me to do this is inadvisable and it's left to only the most secure of Bible students. That's exactly what he said to me. Dr. Fruchterbaum said, Mr. Cronister, I'm amazed that you do what you do, but what you are in trouble of is you will have insecure people who hear this and you will cause them great trouble. And so I took that warning seriously and said, you're probably right. You see, they all believe that the church congregation, that's us, we should only have that which is obvious, or what they would call the surface. So they develop a tiered Bible study system. And I'm fascinated by the internet now, because the internet is doing what to this idea? It is shredding it. You can get on the internet now and get into the most incredible discussions imaginable. I don't ever do it. How come? That would require being able to turn on the computer and type. And I think I have ample evidence that I do not turn on a computer, nor do I type. Gracie Faith asked me last week, she said, bring some of this and I'll work it into some kind of written format. And it is not that obvious to figure out, but she's going to try it. And I estimated one time that I have now handwritten, over the years I've done this, I'm probably over 4 million words now. Handwritten. I have them all in boxes, piled in a big mess. Not categorized, not annotated. There's no reference system. It is one big pile of yellow notebook paper. Anyway, this tiered Bible study comes and in the church today, and so the mysteries, the prophecies, the typologies, the triunity, or the trinity, if you will, of the Godhead, the crucifixion is not properly discussed in the church. The deity of Christ, as you know, is not discussed in the church. It is not to be fully considered in the local church, they will say. This is reserved for the advanced thinkers, the seminary professors. And that's what I love about the internet, because the internet is tearing that apart and beginning to get Scripture back into the local church. And I, as you know, I believe this is where the modern contemporary church movement has erred grievously by having this tiered system. We give you the, we give us, because I'm included in this, they have great disregard for any pastor who attempts to do this. It's almost like walking on a tightrope without a net. They don't think we should even attempt it. But this is where the church today, the modern contemporary church, is hopelessly wrong, I believe. Because today, many Christians have no root systems. They don't know the mysteries, the wisdom that is in Scripture. They only know the elementary. And Paul says to us in Hebrews, notice I say Paul says to us in Hebrews, that's in great they fight over that as well. I think it is obvious that Paul wrote that, but that's another story indeed. Hebrews 5:12 through 6:1, he says, get out of the milk. Stop it. Move on. You should be teachers by now. You should be teaching someone about Scripture by now, he said to the Hebrews. Some of you have been here 15 years. Mark Lindlaw has been in some of my Bible studies 15 years. Is he a teacher of the Bible? Absolutely he is. Nonstop. You should also be. But anyway, today Christians, they don't have a root system. They don't know the mysteries. They think the Bible is a collection of simple stories. They don't understand the typology. They don't know that Christ is on every page. They don't understand how it fits together. And so they disregard it and they can't teach it and they remain buried where they are. And thus they are blown about by even the silliest of arguments that come in front of them. And they're knocked over and they're panicked by and they're put in despair by mere feathers and pebbles. What is that? I can't think of what it is. Pea shooters destroy most Christians today. Not even arguments of substance. And it really frustrates me when it comes to the college age. So we're going to endeavor to persevere. My favorite line from the outlaw Josie Wales. I'm going to accept the inevitable criticism that will be forthcoming. That's the consequence of mailing out CDs that I do. And it's going to be the consequence of that. As soon as that gets out, here will come these slings and arrows. So I'm preparing for them, knowing that it's probably coming out. Okay, where are we? Always the appropriate question to ask here at Cliffside. We have gone through God's first question. Where are you? And I don't have time to go back and explain it again. I know some of you have missed that, but that's okay. Gracie Faith will take care of you, or Jane will if you need to get the CD or get the written version of it. And Ben has some of it on the internet now, on the website. Adam responds to God's questions. And they usually put Adam's response into one totality and they divide it in half. And we kind of went over the first half of Adam's response. I heard your voice in the garden, is Genesis 3:10. It's in your bulletin, or you could follow along in Scripture. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Genesis 3:10. And so we have, I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid. That's his response, broken down into four segments. Trying to understand the complete meaning of these four is critical. Their depth, their order, keeping in mind that Adam is what? What is he? He's a super intellect compared to us. A super intellect. And so he put this in. Oh, let me go off on a tangent here. It's always fun to do that. Let me go further while I'm at it. You know the personality of God. How do you know the personality of God? It's in His Bible, right? It's in His Word. And He, God in the flesh, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God Himself. God in man, if you will. God, the Word made flesh, taking on humanity, adding humanity to deity. So Christ is the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of all things. That's who's there. Whenever you read the Bible, always know that Christ is God Himself, which of course would make you shun some of the nonsense with regard to the crucifixion, wouldn't it? Anyway, now you can read Christ. You can read how He speaks. You can read what He does. You can learn His personality. What was He like? Wouldn't it be logical, wouldn't it be consistent that Adam's personality would be very reflective of Christ's? You see? Who made him? Christ made Adam. Christ is God. God made Adam. I'll use them interchangeably. How come I will use Christ and God interchangeably? Because they're interchangeable. They are the same. I would be able to look at Christ's personality and I would be able to ascertain Adam's personality because he would be first. Wouldn't it be logical that God would make his first like himself in his image? Would Adam therefore be like Christ as Moses was like Christ? Numbers 12:3. Moses is described as what in Numbers 12:3? What? Yes, like unto me. But what specific characteristic did Moses have? Humble, absolutely. He was called the most humble by God. He was also willing to sacrifice himself for the nation of Israel. He was willing to let Israel kill him in order for them to live. We'll get to that as we go through Scripture. That's, by the way, why he hits the rock two times, in case you wonder. Come ask me later. I could conclude, looking at Moses, looking at Christ, that Adam would at least have what characteristic? He'd be humble. So when you read his answers, you must understand that those are the answers of a humble man. Would he be quiet? Christ, quiet. Adam would be quiet. Would he be a servant? Christ, the servant. Adam would be a servant, wouldn't he? We could easily, and we should conclude that Adam would not be proud. He would not be a clanging bell. He would not be arrogant. He would not be selfish. He would not be foolish. He would not be careless. He is the first made. He would be like Christ. Christ made him. Expect Adam to be thoughtful, contemplative, analytical, characterized in exhibiting the power to think. If you are reading Adam's answers and you are not coming to those conclusions, then I don't believe you're consistent with Scripture. Adam could think. That would be Timothy 2:14. Adam, not deceived by Satan. Nothing Satan did deceived Adam. That is the power to think. Romans 5:14. Adam is a picture of, a shadow of, a type of Christ. And so he would not be an arrogant, stupid, impulsive. He would be the opposite. He would be thoughtful, humble, logical, consistent, selfless, not selfish. And so, I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid, which is the order of his first response to the question, where are you, would be what? It would be a logical, calculated order. It would have a progression to Adam that would make incredible sense. He was going in an order that revealed many things, but first and foremost, this deep introspection that he would have led him to this order. He, instead of going, I hid, I was naked, I heard, I was afraid, he went the opposite. He heard, he was afraid, because he was naked, he hid. And all of that is deep, thoughtful, and analytical. How so? It's for us to discern how so. Now, before I get too quick ahead and forget to include, let's look at Adam's second half of his response. Oh, let's go ahead and read it. That's Genesis 3:10. Actually, it's 3:12. God's second question. All of this is Adam's response, okay? All the way from 10 to 12. The first in 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then God's second question, which is really all these questions to Adam have to look to be looked at in unity, but we'll go ahead and divide it into two. And God said, and he said, who told you that you were naked? And of course, that in itself should cause you to stop. Why would he say, who told Adam that he was naked? And Adam's response was, by the way, who told Adam that he was naked? It's an interesting question because there's nowhere in the text where it says that Adam was told he was naked. We'll get to that in a minute. So what is God asking here? Did God make a mistake? Of course he didn't make a mistake. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now here's Adam's second answer. Okay? Or second half of his total answer. Then Adam said, because Adam of course means man, the woman you gave, she gave, I ate. Let's read it in completely. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. That's his answer to who told you and have you eaten from the tree? What's the answer to who told you you were ashamed? Because nakedness means shame, means sin. Who told you about sin? Who told you about shame? What's the answer? The woman did. Okay, now I want to know about that conversation. Here comes the woman. She has lost her raiment. We'll get into that as time goes by. Her covering is missing. He would know immediately, Adam would, by looking at her, that she was dying. That, of course, makes you ask another question. But she comes to him. He was not with her side by side when she took from the tree. How do I know that? Don't have time to cover it again today. Because he was not deceived, and the woman fell into sin first, and he was the head of the woman. If he was side by side and allowed her to do this, then he would have fallen into sin first. And the Bible is, and plus he would have been deceived, and the Bible is very clear in Timothy that the woman goes first in sin. He's the federal head. Remember that. Look at this progression. Who told you about sin is effectively what God is asking? The woman did, is the answer. And the woman gave me the fruit. The woman that you gave me the fruit. That's very important. When God gives you something, is that bad or good? That's good. It is good that Eve was given to Adam by God. An extraordinary gift. Does Adam understand the totality of that gift? Absolutely he does. Remember, his personality would be very much like God's personality. I want to think about that event where the woman talked to Adam about sin. As she comes to him, he knows that she is dying, that she is in sin. And they have a conversation. Did he have to ask her if she ate from the tree? No, it's obvious. Again, how smart is he? He is superhuman intelligence compared to us. He would see and recognize immediately that she had fallen. And now he is talking to her about something. What's he talking to her about? Talking to her about sin. What's he doing? Yes, he's figuring it out, isn't he? He's learning what she now knows, because she knows something that he doesn't know. She knows disobedience. She knows sin. And he is watching and analyzing and, I believe, figuring out her condition. And she told him about sin. Okay, that's as we get going. But I want you to note the progression. The woman you gave, she gave, I ate. He didn't say, the woman she gave, I ate, and you gave me the woman. He put it in this order. The woman you gave, she gave, I ate. What's the conclusion that I would make looking at his order? Yeah, the progression is obvious to Adam. It should be obvious to us. I would hope that it would be. The woman you gave. Is he blaming God? Who is he? He is, what's his personality like? Does he have the personality of someone who would blame God? Or is he someone who would be selfless, who would take responsibility? I make the case that this man's personality must be consistent with Christ's personality in some way. Moses' personality, at least. He would not, I do not believe, give blame to God. I know that's the popular version here, and there the phone's going to ring eventually, and I'm going to get a letter from somebody that's after me here. But I just do not see how you can assign Adam. You would make him foolish. Because is it the woman's fault that he ate? No. And would he know that? Yes. And would he then blame God for something that he obviously knows? What have you done to his personality? What have you done to the Creator God? You have had him make somebody who's what? Yeah, not even a good liar. That doesn't make sense to me. I have a tendency, as you can tell, to look at Adam as if he has thought this through very carefully. And I believe he has. I also believe that God honored his answer, which means the answer has great significance to it. It is not a foolish answer. And we'll get into that as time goes by. But I just want you to look at that order, just as with the first answer. We don't have time today to go here. We're still at the first answer, the first half of the answer. That's kind of where we sort of left off. Because I asked last week, if you remember, what was Adam afraid of? And I gave you a bunch of options, and we didn't really go over them. And I threw one at you at the very end, and then immediately shut everything down and walked away, right? This is the way I do things. But he says, doesn't he? I heard your voice. I was afraid because I was ashamed. Who told you you were ashamed? Now it says naked, but you can interplace shame and nakedness. Who told you you were in shame? Who told you about shame? Who told you about sin? I was afraid because I was sinning. Why does sin make you afraid? Okay? So, if you remember, for our choices of why he was afraid, was Adam afraid? Answer these to yourself. Was Adam afraid of physical death? Because he had eaten from the tree of, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Was Adam afraid that God would kill him? Was Adam afraid that God would permanently separate him from himself, or what would be the second death or spiritual death? Was Adam afraid of physical death? In other words, he didn't want to come out of where he was because God would shoot him on the spot. Boom! That's the end of Adam for now, physically. Or was he afraid was he afraid of being spiritually separated from God? Was Adam afraid of God's response to his sin, God's wrath? Was Adam afraid of God himself? In other words, here's your choice. Adam was afraid of death, physical death. Adam was afraid of spiritual death. Adam was afraid of God. As if you would be afraid of somebody who would harm you. Your other options. Adam was afraid of Eve being harmed, or of Eve's death, or effectively Eve's separation from Adam. Adam was afraid, here's another choice, Adam was afraid of Adam. He was afraid of himself. He was afraid of what he would do and what he would think, what he would become. In other words, Adam was afraid of his sin and his sin's effect on him. How fast is this sin having an effect on him, by the way? What is the sin? What's the type of sin in the Bible? First, foremost, leprosy. Okay? Leprosy is the type that God uses as sin. So you can understand sin by understanding leprosy. When the leprous person came to the priest to be inspected, and if this priest, by the way, found a spot of leprosy, how big a spot did he normally find? It was a very small spot. If he found that very small spot, what did he do to the guy? He declared him unclean, and then what did he do? Yeah, he took all his stuff and sent him banished among the rest of the lepers, right? So if you came to a priest and he found leprosy on you, that's not good news. It's not good news if the priest happened to be right, but you had official leprosy inspectors. And if you had leprosy, what happened to you over time with that one small white spot, what happened? Eventually you became totally white. Every aspect of you. Or the leprosy goes into the blood system, into the bone marrow, and you are absolutely, totally leprous. But it starts with a small white spot. So look at Adam here. I don't want to discount his sin. I don't want you to think that I am giving him a pass. He doesn't get a pass. Because his sin, he didn't fall into it. He went into it knowing full well what he was doing. And that's the difference between him and Eve. Eve is deceived, Adam not deceived. So is Adam afraid of his rapid decline? And is Adam, last choice that you get, Adam was afraid of Satan. And so he's not hiding. If you have him afraid of Satan, then it says, when it says, I hid myself, you end up saying that he's hiding from Satan. But then you have problems, because if you go back to verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the garden trees of the garden. And some think that he is hiding from Satan. And by hiding from Satan, what's he doing? Previously, he didn't have to hide from Satan. How come? Not deceived. Satan isn't a threat to him. Now he has sin in him. How's he going to do? Definitely in a weakened state, isn't it? He has to be more wary now of being deceived by Satan. Is it possible for Satan to deceive him now that he is in a disobedient state? Absolutely it is. Would it be a good idea to hide from Satan? Would he need to? Would Satan continue to counterattack? Anyway, that's one of the views. It's speculative, isn't it? Should I bring it up to you? Yes, I should. Absolutely, I should. Okay, and many of you may remember, because you were here and you were awake last week, that we listed Adam's action in response, his actions in response to Eve's fall. But you have to make a decision of as to what he, you don't have to, but you ought to make a decision as to what he was afraid of. Now here's his responses to Eve's fall. Eve falls and Adam chooses to eat the tree of you will surely die, or the tree of death. He takes from that tree ultimately. How long does he take before he makes a decision? Well, we'll get to that too. He does not eat, however, from the tree of live forever, or the tree of life. And he stays in the garden because, as we said last week, he didn't have to stay in the garden. He could have run. He takes the fruit. Now, I want to know, how much thought process has he put into these decisions? Then he makes a covering of fig leaves. Why? Does he need fig leaves to hide from God? That is a trick question. See, he hid from the presence of the Lord God. Let me say it better. He hid from the omnipresent Lord God. Does he need fig leaves to hide? What's the purpose of the fig leaves? He makes a covering of fig leaves. And then he hides. So the fig leaves and the hiding are right together. And as we've said in the past few weeks, the hide does not mean necessarily that he is hiding. He would not think that he could hide from an omnipresent Lord God Almighty. But he didn't come to the appointed place at the appointed time to meet with God. Now, we're going to couple all that together with the facts from Scripture and see if we can determine what Adam was thinking and doing. And I want you to ask why. What caused him to do what he did? He is an analytical, logical, contemplative, thoughtful, brilliant human being who was very much like God in personality. Why did he do this act in this order? Why this answer in this order? In other words, what was Adam thinking? So let's read it again. Verse 6, back up a hair. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. I want you to stop right there. What's the key word in that sentence? I emphasized it. Then is a good answer. It's not the one I want. What? Let me read it again. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. What word do I want you to pay attention to? I want you to underline it. Huh? Both. Both. So what's implied in that word? Let's see, we'll go back to her. Then the eyes of both were open. What's implied in that? There is a period of time when what? When only one of them is opened. What do I want to know? How long is that period of time and what happened in that period of time? One of them's eyes was open and then both of them were open. What's the difference between unopened and opened? And which one had her eyes open first? Eve did. That means the eyes of Adam were not open. Not open to what? Sin. So Eve has a knowledge of sin that he doesn't have. How long did that take place? I have a thoughtful, selfless, contemplative, super intellect, and he has his beloved in front of him dying, and he has to do what? What would he do? He would try to save her, wouldn't he? And his process of saving her is what I'm trying to understand. I want you to note the order. Well, let me finish it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they were in sin. They knew they were ashamed. They understood sin. It began to recognize. Hey, let's ask a question here. Do you understand sin? Got any knowledge of sin, do you? Answer, yes. You're experts. We all are. We are absolute experts in sin. Adam, he had to learn. And see, this is what I think he did. Let me just tell you what I think he did. I think he looked at her and began to investigate what was going wrong with her. And I think he did it over a period of time, and I don't know how long he did it, but I think he watched her over time like you would watch a petri dish. You have a brilliant person here. The most incredible scientific mind we could ever imagine. And he would process this information in a way that we probably could only imagine. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were in sin, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the omnipresent Lord God. That doesn't make sense, does it? Note the order. Adam ate, both eyes were now open, which that's a distinction. They knew shame. They knew sin. That knowledge of sin caused the sowing of fig leaves. And the sowing of fig leaves is what? Does that make sense? It's clearly a covering because God takes it off and puts a skin covering on it that's blood, that's a picture of Christ's blood. So clearly He removes the fig leaves and puts the proper covering on. Well, let's keep going. But they knew shame, they knew sin, and then they thought that it is a brilliant idea. This is a good idea. This is the right thing to do as far as they could determine. To sow fig leaves and to cover themselves. Then they heard, then they hid from the omnipresent Lord. What I think that means, as you've heard me say, is they did not come to the meeting. Okay? The meeting is at an appointed time, at an appointed place, and it is weekly. What do we call it today? Yes, we call it church. We had an appointed time, an appointed day to do what? What was the purpose of the meeting? Have you thought this through? I've never asked you yet. Why do we have the meeting? What would we call it today? We would call it worship. Absolutely we would. Because that is what differentiates Adam from the animals, right? The animals cannot help but do what? They can't help but worship. They don't have a choice but to worship. They worship automatically. They are automatons. If God were to walk in here, all the animals, everything would come immediately to Him. That's what they do. They are automatically that way. Who has to have an appointed time and an appointed place to worship? Man, because man can do what? He can choose to worship or not. So this is a worship time. What day is it? Get over that. We've been down that road already. We have a day where Adam comes and worships church service, and he missed church. And what did God do? So this is where I always tell the congregation, if you miss church, God will kill you. But there's no evidence of it in Scripture. But I still try it. And it is not effective, as you can see by today. He didn't come to the worship time. Why not? That's an important question. Okay. As I said, I am constantly asking through Genesis 2 and 3, how much time is here? How much time did Adam have? And I want to ask this question. I've got to hurry now. We're not going to get as far as we always want. That's why it's going to take 50 of these. Did Adam have a plan in place before the fall of Eve? Had he anticipated the event? Had he thought through what would happen if she is deceived by Satan? Can he protect her? Somebody asked me last week. Who asked me last week? Why didn't Adam just duct tape her to the, you know, to something? Why didn't he just get total control? Was it Catherine? It's a wonderful question. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just drive stakes in the ground and just lay her out so she doesn't have a chance? Because he's not deceived. If he duct tapes her, how good a husband is he? How much? Do you see what he's doing to her? He has to let her what? Yes, he has free will. God has given it to him. Has God restricted it? Only with regard to one place. Adam cannot restrict something that God doesn't restrict. He has to allow her to have free will. Free will is very important to God. Anyone who will take your free will is doing what? Being contrary to God. We try it. We love to control each other, don't we? Yes, we do. But you have to recognize... yes. Adam could not do that. How did he have a plan? Did he anticipate that she'd go down? I think you got to conclude he did. He had to figure it out. He certainly thought about it. How much time did he put into his plan? In other words, did his plan... How long did he have it put in place? How much contact did he have with Satan prior to Eve's falling? Did he figure out that Satan was going to take her out pretty soon? How much contact did he have with the angelic host? Because I have an angelic host that's clearly in disarray, don't I? All of heaven is defiled. Heaven has to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That is why he ascends into heaven and he takes his blood and he cleans the altar of heaven. Eventually he will clean all of heaven. And so the angelic host is certainly aware of what man is going to provide in one sense. If they figured it out, they would figure out that God becoming human would provide a cleansing agent for their sin which has occurred prior to man. How much contact did Adam have with the angelic host? Could he see him? Could he talk to him? He certainly could see and talk to Satan, couldn't he? How about the rest of them? How much access did he have? Yes, he clearly had access to God. Would he ask God about the angelic host? How inquisitive is this person? Yes, he came up with fig leaves, absolutely. So, once Eve fell, how much time before Adam chose to sin? And that led me to ask what I believe is the key question of all of this. Because Adam does something that I don't think I would have done. Because I'm what? Well, I'm smarter than he is. You should be very suspicious of statements like that. But I actually, when I started dealing with this seriously, and I got to think about when I began to, at least, golly, it's back to when Alan Qualvick, those of you who know him, worked for me at Grace Christian School, coaching volleyball. So that's 1988 when I began to think about this. I came to this conclusion and I said, I wouldn't do what he did. And then I had to wrestle with why I wouldn't do it. See, I think it's the key question. I came to the conclusion that Adam anticipated logically. I could logically come to the conclusion, I believe, that he anticipated that Eve would get knocked out by Satan and he had a plan in place. And he had thought about what he would do. Because he didn't do what I would have done. Because I would have known something that I don't think it occurred to him. See, as soon as Eve comes back dying, just take your own children. Or if you don't have children, your dog or your cat, your basic human nature. If my dog has come to me and eaten or drank antifreeze, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to put my plan into... Would I anticipate? And I have. I've anticipated what to do If the dog comes home having drank antifreeze, I have a plan. What is it? Immediate panic. Yeah. I am not going to try to make the dog vomit. I'm not going to give the dog charcoal or chocolate or whatever. I'm grabbing the dog and taking it to what? To the expert to save the dog's life. Adam didn't do that, do you see? As soon as Eve comes to him, why didn't Adam cry out for God? I think that's the key question in all of this. Why didn't he say, "Help, my beloved is poisoned and is dying. Why not call 911? He's got a red phone. Why not poison control?" Did Adam believe that he could solve this himself? Why did he put this action in place? Remember, I read it to you. Look at what he did. He chooses to eat. He does not eat from the tree of life. He chooses to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of death. He does not eat of the tree of life. He stays in the garden, doesn't run. He makes fig leaves, and he hides. Why did he do any of that? That's the plan he put into place. How smart is that plan? That's very smart. Is that my plan? No, my plan is to go, "Hey, fix that now." That's what I would have done. Adam didn't do that, and that made me wonder. So I began to ask, did he believe he could solve it? Why would he think that he could solve it? What is he thinking? He knows the character of God in a way that we can't even imagine. Clearly from the text, there is no attempt to ask God to come. He waits until the appointed time of worship before he goes before God. Why does he wait? He has time. He makes fig leaves. See, he activates his response instead. And I believe he carefully and thoughtfully did so, which is a mystery of sorts. Okay. I'm going to throw a bunch of questions at you that I'm not going to answer. That's my favorite part. It says, finish and include. I want you to solve for yourself why he didn't cry for help immediately. I want you to evaluate Eve's rapid decay. And so that Adam would know what was coming, wouldn't he? Because he would be watching this decay. He would have, his eyes wouldn't be open. He wouldn't be where she is, but he would be anticipating his condition. He would know from Eve that he would do something once he took from that tree. He would know that he would begin to doubt the character of God. Eve doubted the character of God before she ate from the tree. You read the text. How's she doing now? What do you think she's saying as she's dying there in front of him? I mean, if it's the other way around, if I come to Lori and she's okay and I'm the one that's taking the poison, what am I saying? Do something. Call the big guy. Get this fixed. Adam doesn't do that. What am I going to do? Well, God isn't going to save me. She's already doubting the character of God when she starts this process. Doubting the character of God clearly comes into play. Is he afraid of death? Is Adam afraid of death? Obviously not. What's he do? Takes from the tree, doesn't he? He's not that afraid of physical death. How come he's not afraid of physical death? Mike brought up the key point. Made shame to me into making sure I... Yeah, he'd already gone through physical death, hadn't he? When did that happen? When Eve is made. Deep sleep. Look at the Hebrew. It is a euphemism for death. How did he come out of it? Fine. Died, resurrected, wasn't he? That, by the way, is why he's a type of Christ. Out of the death comes the life of Eve, comes the church. Out of the death of Christ. Okay? He already had a death resurrection experience. If the fig leaves are a covering, and they clearly are, do they have a relationship to childbearing? And as you heard me say last week, I think they do, and I'll prove that as best I can next Sunday. Are they also camouflage? Did he cover himself like a sniper today would? Totally covered in leaves and stood and acted like a tree. Why would he do that? In other words, is it the picture that we always get from the Alley-Oop cartoon? Does anyone know who Alley-Oop is? Don't raise it. See, you're in trouble. I tried to save you from yourselves. Okay? Or is it full body? Did he cover his whole body, head to toe, and hid in the trees? See, that would make sense, wouldn't it? If I'm going to hide in the trees, what would I do? I'd try to look like a tree. Why did he pick figs? Sewed a complete covering? Did he just totally cover himself head to toe and he's standing there? And if he is he hiding from God? That's kind of silly. Why is he hiding? Why did he do that? Is it camouflage? So is it a sin covering? Is it to deal with childbearing? In other words, did he cover himself so that he and Eve would not do what? Have a child. What would happen? This is a key question. If Eve were pregnant, how would God respond? What's your answer? Did he have time? He had time to make a fig leaf covering. Did he have time? Oh, yes, he did, to have Eve pregnant. If Eve is pregnant while they are both in sin, what would God have done? By the way, was Eve pregnant? No. How do I know that? Because the very next verse, when this is all done, when this whole thing is done, the very next verse, 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. That didn't happen until they're out of the garden. That didn't happen until they were safe from what? Tree of life. That's a very important point. If Eve were pregnant, how would have God responded? Was Adam, did he understand that issue? I think he did. What was Satan hoping for here? Did Satan attack, destroy Eve, and then retreat and stand and watch? Or did he continue to attack? Or was there a threat that he would continue to attack? Is it important for him to let man fail? Or does he come in and get man to fail with him? And we'll get into that. The raiment that's missing and the skins, what's all of that? Okay, so in conclusion here, we'll get this done. What is Adam afraid of? He had a reason to fear Satan now, didn't he? Because he's in danger of being fooled. Prior to this, he had no difficulty, or at least it seems that he had none. He began to doubt the character of God. I believe that's the case because that's exactly what Eve did. And I think he would know as soon as he took that fruit that he would begin doubting the character of God. So I think he prepared for that. He would know that he would be insane effectively. I have my dad's example. My dad knew he was losing. He was heading into deep dementia and he began to prepare for it. And he even used to tell me, he told me, he said, you may be the last one that ever talked to me when I was lucid. You may be it. And so he told me things that he wanted me to remember, preparing for when he was unable to think. I believe Adam would have done the same thing. I hope I do it. I hope you do it. Adam would know he was rapidly becoming evil. And he would fear that. And so he would fear his own evil. And that if he was not, what's he depending on? He is about to totally make himself evil where he is incapable of doing what? He's incapable of doing what? Saving himself. So what's he counting on? The character of God, isn't he? Did it work? Yes, it did. As long as he didn't do what? Get to that other tree alive. He began by choosing Eve over who? Over God. That's a violation of what commandment? Oh, coincidence? It's the first commandment. What's the second commandment? Make no image. Who's the image? See, we have those tied together. What do we learn from this? What's the application? When you're doubting the character of God, what are you? You are immersed in evil. You should always, we should always note our susceptibility to Satan's deceptions, because we have very little resistance, if any. Our resistance is God Himself, isn't it? If you resist Satan, it is not because of you, it is because of him. Place no one, nothing ahead of God. Should you fear death? No. Do we? Oh yeah. Should we fear separation from God? Well, are you saved? Should you fear separation from God if you're saved? No. See, that's why the eternal security doctrine... Okay, musicians, now's your time. That's why the eternal security doctrine is so fundamental. Can you lose your salvation? If you say you can, what are you doubting? The character of God. Once you are saved, is He going to let you... It's depending on Him. Notice that Adam understood that he could depend upon the character of God for what? To get saved. Even though he did what? Buried himself. Now, why did he choose Eve above God? That's the key question to all of this. Another key question. We'll figure that out next week. Rise and let's be dismissed. What's the answer to that, by the way, really quick? Come on. Why did he choose Eve over God? You gave me, is the answer to that. Let's rise and be dismissed.